Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 11 tonight. Psalm 11, I thought we'd spend some time in the Psalms this evening. And this is a Psalm of David. And the basic thrust of this Psalm is the threat of man versus the throne of the Lord. And commentators believe that this Psalm was written sometime around the time of Absalom's rebellion against David, and a little bit before the actual rebellion itself, during that period of time when Absalom was gaining support from the men of Israel. And David records his attitude in this particular psalm toward the situation and in response to the threats that he was facing, and he also expresses his tremendous confidence in the Lord. Let's read the psalm together, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So what's happening in this psalm? There's basically two parts to this psalm and then sort of a concluding statement at the end. And the first part reflects the concerns of David's counselors in this time of rebellion. And as I mentioned, this is the rebellion of Absalom. And Absalom's rebellion is recorded in 2 Samuel 15 and several chapters thereafter. But in that chapter, it talks about how Absalom was a very persuasive individual, someone that people really liked. He had a personality that people looked at and they thought, wow, he's just a great guy and I want to follow him. And that's kind of a challenge for us today as well. I mean, we have a society that gets caught up in what sometimes is referred to as the cult of personality. There's even a song that was written called The Cult of Personality many years ago. And you can hear that if you're interested in it. It's not a very good song, in my opinion, but it is a song. And that song seems to be referring to our various different political leaders in the world and how people get caught up following these political leaders to one end or another, whatever it might be. And it highlights a lesson that the Bible is trying to teach us, and that is that we should not put our confidence and our trust in men, regardless of how persuasive they may be, regardless of how beautiful they may seem to us on the outside. Men are corrupt, and they're full of evil, the Bible teaches us. There's not a single person that we would see in the world today who does not have within their heart and within their lives the problem of sin. The heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah wrote. and is deceitful. So we've got to be careful about the people that we look to in our life and that we follow in our life. Here David was concerned, or his counselors were concerned, about Absalom and the great rebellion that he was engendering in Israel at this particular time. And you can read through verses 1 through 6 of 2 Samuel 15 and see what he did. You know, he made himself look good to others. He had these chariots and mighty men run before him everywhere so people could see, oh, there goes Absalom. Wow. You know, what a great guy. And then he would sit in the gates of the city and people would come in and he would say, tell me your complaint. And then, oh, your case is good. Oh, if only there were a judge that could hear it and really sympathize with people. And it was all to get their allegiance so that he could have power. That's really what it was all about. It had nothing to do with righteousness and truth and goodness. Verse 6 says, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their hearts. We need to be careful about our hearts, that we're not letting them being stolen by men. And then finally, it came to the point where the hearts of the men of Israel were with Absalom. Verse 13 says, and David and his servants had to flee Jerusalem because Absalom was making a move toward the throne. But it took about 4 years for him to prepare this circumstance, this situation, to set everything up. And David, during this time, his counselors were warning him, saying, David, we need to flee. We need to find refuge somewhere else. And that's what Psalm 11 is about. The counselor's advice to David, when you see this statement here, flee as a bird to your mountain. This is in quotation marks. This is David talking. He says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you, that is my counselors, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? He did not want to do that. He trusted in the Lord, that the Lord would deliver him from this circumstance. And the counsel that they were giving him, and again, he is quoting this counsel here in verses 2 through 3. They were saying, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready the arrow. They're about to shoot secretly at the upright in heart, which was what Absalom was doing. He was shooting secretly at David through these machinations that he was involving himself with the men of Israel. And the concern of the counselors is expressed in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And you hear this concern so often, even today, when you deal with the cult of personality, when the person in power that the cult has been supporting finally gets in power and he ends up doing everything that he wants to do, and it ends up being a great disaster, you know, for everyone. And the counselors are saying, he's destroying the foundations. He's destroying the foundations. What are the foundations here? What do they think the foundations are? They think that it's David and his court and his administration, you see. This is men vying with men for control in the world. But David knew better than that. He knew that the foundations of his administration were not in him and in his court and his counselors and his men. That's not where the foundations really were. But these are the questions that David is struggling with. Should I flee or should I stay? When is the time to act? when problems happen within our life? When should we trust in the Lord, and when should we do something? That's a great question. I mean, that's really the question that this psalm is setting up. Well, how do we respond to the threat of man? That's what David is doing here, responding to the threat of man. And initially, he says here in verse 1, "In the Lord I put my trust." And we're going to see that he does put his trust in the Lord. But when man threatens, we have an obligation to respond in the right way, regardless of how difficult that may be for us. Think about Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was a tremendous prophet, and he had a tremendous amount of opposition in his life when he prophesied the words of the Lord to the people. They put him in prison. They tried to take away his land, his property. They tried to kill him at one point by putting him into the sewer, more or less, a great pit that was in the prison. And, you know, at one point, Jeremiah said, "You know what? I'm done with this." He did not have to do that, what he was doing. In fact, he says in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, he says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." You ever get to that point in your life where you feel like that everyone around you is doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and you're the only one who's trying to stand up for what's right? Jeremiah felt like that. And he said, "You know what? I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to stop trying to tell him anything. I won't speak anymore nor mention anything in his name." But Jeremiah had a bigger problem. And his bigger problem was God and his spirit that was within Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah said this, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." He couldn't stop speaking the truth for the Lord. The apostles, how did they respond to the threat of men? In Acts 5, verse 29, after Peter and John had done a good thing, they had were entering into the temple, and there was a man who had been paralyzed for so many years. And he looked to them for money. And Peter said, "I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the Bible says he went walking and leaping and praising God. A good deed done. But how did the people who were in power, the men who were in power of that day and time, how did they respond? They took Peter and John and the other apostles, and they brought them before them and put them on trial. Peter said to them, when they told him not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And when they left, they didn't look at themselves like, "Oh, poor us. The government is against us. All the people here hate us. We're not going to be popular anymore. Oh, it's so sad. Woe is us." That's not what they did. They said this. It says in Acts 5, 41, 42, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name. And daily in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They didn't stop because the people of that day and time didn't love them. They kept doing what was right because they knew they had a Lord in heaven who was there to lead them and guide them. Paul said, "I count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Philippians 3 and verse 8. David faced the threats of men. He knew what they could do, but he also knew the Lord. And that's the second point here in Psalm 11, verses 4 through 6. Are the foundations threatened? No. Why is that? Because the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. That place is unassailable by man. It is not going to be overthrown. It is not going to be conquered. It is not going to be cast down. It will endure forever. Kingdoms of men, governments, come and go. But the Lord's throne is forever. And the Lord is watching. He's watching what goes on in the earth today. And so regardless of what happens on earth, God still reigns. God's rule and power stands unassailed by men. Listen to Isaiah 40 and verse 17. All nations before him are nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. What do we value? Where are our true loyalties? God says, these nations that you see around you that you think have all the power in the world, they are worthless to me. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do? Or has he spoken and he will not make it good? Numbers 23:19. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Malachi 3:6. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Just because the world threatens does not mean that the Lord is not reigning on his throne. The Lord is on his throne. And he not only reigns, he also watches everything that happens. His eyes behold. He tests the children of men. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He's always watching. He's always there. He is inescapable. We can ignore him, but that doesn't mean he will ignore us. What does Isaiah say? Again, Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint. He is not weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God does not get tired like we get tired. I get tired. I've got to quit at times and go to the house and rest. But God doesn't. He never faints. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, the Bible says, keeping watch on the evil and on the good, Proverbs 15, verse 3. And the trials that are coming upon us in this life are tests that he wants us to pass. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him, James 1, 12. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, verses 3 and 4 says. So regardless of what happens on the earth, God still reigns. He watches everything. He tests the righteous, and he will punish the wicked. His soul hates those who love violence. So much violence in the world today. And men think that they may use violence in order to solve their problems, in order to promote their power, in order to get the people that they want in positions of control in the government. Use violence. But the Lord hates violence. Does the Lord hate some things? Yes, there are some things he hates. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. David writes these words in verse 6. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind should be the portion of their cup. So God is going to punish the wicked. And while it may seem like the wicked are gaining power and control and having their way in this old sinful world, ultimately it is God who will prevail over all. And when the wicked persecute the righteous, God takes note of that. He said to those in Thessalonica, "You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. The wicked will not escape. Revelation 21 and verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God will punish the wicked. Now verse 7 of this psalm, we have this conclusion to these thoughts. "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." How is it that God can do these things? Why does David express such inexhaustible confidence in God? He knows who God is. He knows God's character. His character is righteousness. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works," Psalm 145 and verse 17. Revelation 16, 5 and 6, John wrote, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things.' And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" The Lord is righteous. His righteousness is part of who he is. It's like a brick wall of goodness. You're not going to get through it. You're just going to bang yourself against it over and over again if you oppose it. God's righteousness is absolute. It's total. It's complete. These things will happen because of who God is. He loves righteousness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 33 and verse 5. Psalm 45 and verse 7 says, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companion." That was a messianic prophecy speaking about Jesus. And God sees the upright. He beholds, he looks, he understands what's going on and how we feel about it and how difficult it is to stand up to the opposition that we face in this world. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. Psalm 33 and verse 18 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. David's confidence in God overcomes the threat of man. David's confidence in God is founded upon the throne of the Lord, which is in heaven. And David's confidence in God trusts the character of God, that he is righteous, and he will always act righteously. Oh, that we would have David's confidence. David was such an impressive person. A man who really loved the Lord and who really put his faith and trust in him. And it is demonstrated right here in this great psalm that he wrote. We can put our faith and confidence and trust in the Lord today also. In through his Son, Jesus the Christ, we read a prophecy regarding Jesus, that he loved righteousness and hated wickedness, and that's why God has anointed him above his companions. Jesus is God's man today. We can follow his words, become part of his body, the church, be a member of his kingdom by hearing that great word that he preached and taught, believing it, repenting of our sins, the things that would bring wrath and destruction upon us, because the Lord is righteous. Confess Jesus as the Christ, the one whom God has chosen, and be baptized to identify with him, to enrobe ourselves in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Perhaps someone would like to do that this evening. Or maybe you would like prayers to help you in your walk with God each and every day as you struggle with the same things that David struggled with. When do I stay? When do I act? Those are great questions. But all along, he put his confidence in the Lord, regardless of what happened. And that is what we must do as well. Tonight, we stand ready to help anyone who would like to deepen their relationship with the Lord and be like David. And so whatever your need may be, you can come and make it known now while together we stand and while we sing.